Good morning.
Morning.
I'm going to open with a verse, well-known verse from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, a holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The subject this morning is disappointments in life. And you may not see much connection between those verses and the subject. I hope that I can show you how they are related. Let's pray. Father, I would ask this morning for your blessing on what is said. I pray that you will speak to us, speak into our lives, speak to our hearts. And that we will listen to what you say to us. I thank you, Father, for your word, for guidance and direction. And I just look to you now to add your blessing to what we say this morning. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. I mentioned last month when I was here that some of the topics that come up in counseling seem to be topics that we should be speaking and teaching about in our regular meetings. And so the disappointments of life is one of those topics that I often deal with in counseling, but I think it's appropriate to look at it this morning. By the way, next month, the subject is hurt feelings. So another similar topic. So how do we define disappointment? I'm sure that we've all experienced it. I'm sure that we all know a bit about it, but how would you define it? Let me run through a few definitions and see if you can relate to at least one of them. An emotion of sadness, displeasure, and dissatisfaction caused by the defeat of one's hopes, one's desires, or expectations. An emotion of sadness and displeasure and dissatisfaction. Another similar definition, an emotion that occurs when what I want to happen does not happen, or what I did not want to happen happens. Another one, an emotion that occurs when my plans, my goals, my intentions have been frustrated or blocked. An emotion that occurs when my specifications for my happiness have not been fulfilled. Perhaps you can identify with one of those definitions, if not more than one. But I think the point that we need to make this morning is that there will be disappointments in life. Some of them will be big and some will be small, but there will be disappointments. The Bible teaches us that we can't eliminate disappointments this side of heaven. For example, Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, the Bible says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We don't get a bye from the troubles of life because we are believers. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. And then Paul and Barnabas, in speaking in Asia Minor, said to the people, he encouraged them to remain true to the faith, and he said this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So disappointments are part of the groanings, part of the troubles, and part of the hardships of life, and we cannot expect to not have any. You can all, I imagine, think of some disappointment that you've had. They come in all sizes and forms. Some are more tragic than others, but all hurt us. But our disappointments are often very personal and significant in our lives. And they call, as those who look on, we should be have empathy, we should be compassionate. But they come. For example, your career may not have gone off in the direction that you were hoping it would have. You've been passed over for a promotion. Financial success has not come the way you expected. You haven't reached your financial goals or targets. Relationships may not have worked out. You were hoping, but it didn't work out. Or perhaps your relationship with some people that you love is not good, and you're disappointed. Perhaps your children are straying from the faith. Perhaps God hasn't given you the children you wanted. If you've been involved in ministry, I'm sure you've experienced disappointments. You work hard with people, and they seem to just walk away. You don't get the results that you would like to see. And I've dealt with this a lot in the last few weeks, failures and consequences, our own personal failures and consequences which disappoint us. I met with a couple of men recently who just said, I'm just totally disappointed with life. I'm just not getting any joy out of it anymore. So disappointment can be just a passing emotion that we deal with. It can be a temporary loss. Or it can strike very powerfully and permanently change our lives. A major disappointment can totally alter our lives, shadowing every reaction to everything. I guess generally we could summarize disappointments are with people have let us down, or disappointment with our circumstances, we don't like where we're at. And then with some people, in fact too often, Christians are disappointed with God. So we're going to look at the subject in a little detail. I should say that disappointment in itself is not sin. The Bible gives many examples of biblical characters who were disappointed, but they were never accused of sin. It's normal to experience a degree of grief and sadness over a loss. Doesn't matter what the loss is. That's normal to us as human beings. It's confusing sometimes for us when unfulfilled expectations come our way. There are things that we normally, under normal circumstances, we would assume would happen, but for some reason in our particular case, they haven't been fulfilled. You know, one of the problems that I've come across in dealing with disappointment is that disappointment doesn't stay just as disappointment. I want to look at it from the perspective of an unbeliever or of a believer who perhaps is losing faith. Too often, disappointment is taking us down a slippery spiritual slope. Too often, it's taking us down a very slippery emotional slope. The psalmist in Psalm 73 said, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." The psalmist was feeling disappointed. He looked at the unbeliever and he said, "Why, that person's life is much better than mine. His circumstances are much better than my circumstances." And so he was very upset and disappointed. And he began down that slippery slope, he says. Almost slipped. Fortunately for the psalmist, he got into the presence of God, and there his thinking was changed. You can read about it, Psalm 73. But I've noticed that disappointment leads down several steps. Now, most counselors will add in a number of steps here. I'm just going to look at three or four. The obvious disappointment leads to discontentment. It's not a spiritually healthy way to live your life when you're discontented with your circumstances. It's not a Christian place to be. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." One rests content. But disappointment often leads, if you're looking just at the natural person living without God's help, even the believer living without being in the presence of God leads to discontentment. At the discontented level, we don't allow ourselves to be satisfied. We will not accept anything less than what we expected or what we think we deserve. When disappointment begins, it's not sin, but it slips into discontentment, and then it is sin. The Bible says, be content with what you have. So it's sin to allow disappointment to become discontentment. Disappointment often leads to self-righteousness. How often have you thought, God really made a mistake this time? How often have you thought, my way would be better than God's way in this matter? Maybe you didn't say it, but you really thought it. Discontentment leads to self-pity. We see ourselves as undeserving victims. And it often leads to anger and bitterness toward God and keeps us from growing spiritually. The Christian attitude should be, but I have calmed and quieted myself. As the psalmist says, I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. That's so often missing when disappointment and discontentment come. But when we fail to deal with disappointment at the discontentment level, it goes further down to the emotional, down that emotional slope. It goes down to despair. That's not a Christian place to be either. Paul said, we are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair. What does despair mean? It means that the Greek word for despair actually means no way out. No way out. So when we get to that level, we start to think there's no way out of our circumstances. It's really the place, the way that the Christian, the unbeliever thinks. Job in 15, and one of Job's friends said of the wicked, he despairs of escaping the realm of darkness. He is marked for the sword. So when we get to that level of despair, we just think there's nothing that can be done. The person in despair is really deceived by his own desires, James tells us. He believes a lie that there's no way out. There is a way out. We know that from 1 Corinthians 10:13, that every test that God sends our way, there's a way of escape from it. Then the next step, and the final step I'm going to refer to today, is when we go from disappointment to discontentment to despair, and then we get down to severe depression and harmful thoughts, self-harmful thoughts. We begin to act in ways that damage ourselves. We forget that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we start to medicate ourselves. We start to find things to deal with just to numb the pain of the disappointment. We make foolish financial decisions sometimes. We carry on mind-dumbing activities, videos and TV and etc. We can be a danger to our own lives and to that of others. So we go from disappointment to discontentment to despair to self-harm. Those of us who've worked in the prison ministry and the addiction ministry see this on a regular basis. Just about every person who is an addict could tell you about some severe disappointments in his life or her life that they haven't handled well. Well, that's what happens if we don't bring God into the perspective of our disappointments. So let's look at how to bring God into the perspective when you're disappointed. Gus touched on it this morning. God has his purposes and plans for the world in which our lives figure. We have to keep this in mind, that God has his purposes and plans. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, In him we were also chosen, having been predestinated according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Another place we're told that God had planned something better. God has plans. Psalmist said, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us. In Philippians 2:13, perhaps one of the better known verses on the subject, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God has plans for your life. God has overall plans, but you figure in those overall plans. But the problem is, we also have plans and goals for our lives. There's nothing wrong with having plans. In fact, Paul often writes in the New Testament about his plans. In Proverbs, plans are praise. The plans of the righteous are just. But those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Of course, not all of our plans are good, but there are good plans. The problem is, our plans may be out of alignment with God's purpose and plans. So what happens when our plans and God's plans are not in alignment? God allows us to be disappointed. Humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. There's no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So when the two collide, now this doesn't mean that our plans were bad. It just means that we have not plans that the Lord has for us. And the Lord steps in with, and allows us to be disappointed. The plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. So how do we handle this? When our plans and God's plans collide. And this happens, as I say, not only in when our plans are bad, but it happens in plans such as in ministry plans and that type of thing. We plan thinking we've got God's will, and then suddenly there's something happens that disappoints us. It shows us our plans are not working, are not what God expects. And we can be very disappointed. I may have shared this with you before, but once in the Philippines, we built up a little church there to about 100 people. And then one Sunday morning, we arrived, and there was nobody there. One little child. Other than that, nobody was there. I don't know to this day what happened, but I can tell you I was disappointed. So what do you do? Let me suggest that the verses that I began with this morning, Romans 12, 1 and 2, give us some insight into how to handle the situation when God brings disappointment into our lives. God is bringing disappointment into our lives to adjust our lives to be consistent with his purposes. So he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your proper worship. God is saying, I think God is saying to you and me, I sent my son, my only son, into this world to die for you. I sent him to die that awful death, crucified and put on a cross for you. I did all this for you. Now would you sacrifice your plans so that my plans can be carried out? It's really a touching thought that God is, he's not putting down our plans, he's not scolding us, he's not punishing us for our plans. He's simply saying, would you exchange your plans for my plans if I ask you to? Offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Can there be an exchange? This is not something that we do just on special occasions. This is something that we need to look at. This is an underlying permanent and singular goal that God wants us to have for our lives. He wants us to have our lives submitted to him so that we can willingly and regularly say, God, I will lay down my plans in order that your plans be carried out. Of course, not only making it a permanent underlying goal, but we need to check every day that it's working. Disappointments challenge us to whether our lives are totally about offering ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do our plans show us, do our lives show that we are willingly offering everything we have to God? Or are our lives partially about pleasing self, getting what I think I need to be happy, getting what seems normal to be happy? Is that the way I build my life? These verses tell us, do not conform. Well, the world would say you're foolish. The world would say, make your plans. I've been to many high school graduations where students were told, go out and shine in the world, be something, make good of yourself, and so on. The world doesn't think the way we should think. The Bible says, do not conform. Don't be molded by the external fashions of this age. Actually, I looked up the term, do not conform, in one of the lexicons, and it said this. Stop being molded by the external fashions of this age, but prepare to undergo a deep inner change. A deep inner change. Well, that's not conformity to the world. The world thinks of me first and my plans first. Then we're to be transformed. And again, I looked up the lexicon. In the lexicon, what does this word mean? And it said this, an invisible life-altering process in Christians, which takes place in our hearts. And then we're to be renewed. So again, to the lexicon, a renovation of our lives, a renovation of our thinking, which makes a person different than in the past. Think about that. God has, if I am about to sacrifice my plans and hand them over to God so that his plans can be carried out, there's going to have to be an invisible process take place in my heart. It's going to make me a different person than I used to be. So we could summarize that part saying, disappointments are times that cause a deep inner change to occur in us. Is God working on you through some disappointment to change you? Disappointments are a time to bring about an invisible process in our heart. Nobody else sees this going on, but is God working in you to change your goals and your dreams in life? Is God working on you to renovate your thinking so that you become a totally different person than you were in the past? That's what disappointments are designed to do. Now I'm going to just mention six results that can come out of disappointments if we allow God to work on us properly. These are what I would call fundamental principles of the Christian life. They're not all the fundamental principles we should have, but they're just six that came to my mind as I was thinking about this subject of disappointment. When I say fundamental, they are something that should be guiding principles in our life. Something that we could pin on the wall every morning, say, or every evening, say, how did I live my life? Did I live it according to these principles? Well, it's much easier to take disappointment if our goal is in life is simply to please Christ. But very often that's not the case, and so God has to bring disappointment into our life to make that goal or to impress that goal upon us. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So there needs to be an underlying principle in my life and in your life as a Christian that everything that I do, everything you do, would be for the glory of God. That's something to think about. Did everything I do yesterday, was it for the glory of God? Or was it somehow to please self? Again, the Bible says, seek first his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. How often do you and I seek our little kingdom, our good, the fulfillment of our plans and purposes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, so we make it our goal to please him. And he went on to say in Philippians that he hadn't, that his goal, explain his goal, it's to win the prize which God has called me to heavenward in Christ Jesus. When we get to heaven, will the Lord Jesus be able to praise us for the things that we accomplished in life? Or has our goal been simply to please him? So a second fundamental principle that we can learn from disappointment, it would be better if we didn't have to learn it, but disappointment will teach us. We need to start to bring our thinking into line with the concept of the sovereignty of our God. It's a big subject and I'm not going to go into it. Gus made some remarks addressed to it this morning in the earlier meeting. We've been looking at it on Thursday night for a couple weeks now. But the sovereignty of God simply means that because God is God, he deserves to be in control, and he is in control of all aspects of the universe and of all aspects of our life. And as the one who is in control, he does certain things which we call his providential acts that sometimes we don't like, but he does them. He interferes with us, our lives. We need to have this underlying concept in our minds all the time that God has the right to do whatever he wishes to do in our lives. And keeping that in mind is he has a sovereign purpose for our lives which we cannot always understand. In fact, often do not understand. We don't need to understand his sovereign purpose to go along with it. If the world would look on, and even the non-spiritual believer would look on and say, oh, it's just the luck of the draw, or it's fate. And even the more cynical might even say, it's a malicious God who's bringing these things into your life. Christians often become discouraged when they believe that God has not performed in the manner they think he should. And this leads to an unhealthy view of God's goodness and sovereignty that always ends in discontentment. Now, to understand God's sovereignty, I just add this, to really appreciate God's sovereignty in our lives, we have to also appreciate his many other attributes. Because just to say he's in control is a bit scary. But when I realize his other attributes, and I'm only going to mention a few, his love, God is love, God is good, God is just, God is powerful, God is holy. When I realize that the one who is in control of all the events of my life is a loving God, he's a good God, he's a fair and just God, and he's a holy God, then I feel much more confident putting my life into his control. So God's providential acts, those things that seem to bring disappointment into our lives, are really an attempt by God to, or an effort by God to align us with his purposes. Remember, the Bible says the Lord establishes their steps. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord foils the plans. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Why? Because he's so much smarter than us that we couldn't possibly understand. The Bible says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Then Paul said, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge, wisdom and knowledge of God. Remember, the disappointment in your life has been allowed by God, who is a wise God and a knowledgeable God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths being traced out, beyond tracing out. So these are two underlying principles. Our goals may be not right. We need to get them right, and disappointment helps us to do that. We may never have brought our thinking into line with the concept of the sovereignty of God, and disappointment will help us to do that if we turn to Him. Third, we need to look upon disappointments from God's, if we see them from God's perspective, they reorient our thinking to see disappointments as character building acts in our lives. They bring purpose to our circumstances rather than bringing happiness or putting us on a happiness agenda. We don't like to be disappointed, but it's through trials and disappointments we learn patience, humility, endurance, and trust. So God looks down at me and He sees somebody who's not very humble or is not very trusting, and He allows a disappointment to come to teach me, to build character into my life. The Bible says we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. There is a purpose to these things. We need to keep that in mind. Sickness comes into our lives. Major trouble comes. Well, again, the world would say it's just fate. No, it's not fate. God has a purpose. And we can be thankful that we trust in a God who has purpose to bring these things into our lives. We are so important to Him that He would take the trouble to allow an event to happen in my life that would make me develop character. There's a purpose. In other words, disappointments are tools used by God to make us more Christ-like. Another perspective that we need to, or an underlying perspective that we need to have in life, and again, God may use disappointment, if we don't have it, to bring this, is we need to reorient our minds from focusing on the present to focusing on eternity. And I say this, all of these underlying principles are things that we should be taught right from we are little. We should be teaching them in our Sunday school. We should be teaching them in our homes, in our Sunday schools. That these are things that should characterize Christians. They are fundamental to the Christian life. And this one, we need to focus our minds on the eternal. It can feel like a long time when you're passing through a disappointment. But I need to realize that our time on earth is very small in compared to eternity. So Paul would say, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he also referred to disappointments and hardships as light and momentary troubles. How could he do that? Because he was looking beyond the present. Paul had many disappointments. If you read through the Bible, read through the New Testament, he had many disappointments, but he could look beyond those disappointments and see hope. If our whole life is focused and built around the present, on time on this earth, there's no solution to disappointment and to the pain of disappointment. So we need to work on these things. I think your clock is wrong. I'll finish off here. A disappointment seen from God's perspective will reorient our thinking so that we experience God, not just learn about God, so that we experience God. Disappointment leads us to see that we're never alone in spite of the disappointment. For example, the Bible says, be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We can enjoy the companionship of a God who is known as the God of all comfort. And that's what disappointment would push us to do. Go to the God of all comfort. Have some fellowship with Him. Jesus invites us to come to Him and get some rest. Have a little talk with Jesus, as we so often sing. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, Paul told us to do. He invites us to come to His throne of grace in time of need, and disappointments are certainly a time of need. We often need emotional help, spiritual help, but we're invited to draw near to God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I would just ask you this morning, if you're going through a disappointment, are you allowing the peace of God to guard your hearts and minds? And then finally, our disappointments teach us to rely on God and His power. Again, this should be an underlying principle of the life of Christian life, that God uses disappointments to make us rely on Him. Paul had a big disappointment. We're not sure what it was, but he didn't just try to suck it up, as sometimes we're told to do. He says, "My grace, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," that's Jesus said, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." In another place he said, "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." I can do all things through him who gives me strength. In other words, we can face disappointments through him who gives us strength. He supplies the grace. And we should live our lives realizing that all of our power and strength comes from God. But disappointments will push us to teach us that when we're not. I'm going to conclude with one verse, Deuteronomy 32 and 4. "He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." We can absolutely know that God is, what God is doing in our lives is good for us. Let's pray. Father, I would first of all pray for any who are going through the pain of disappointment. Some pain is great and overshadows many of the things that we do. Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who is suffering from the intense pain of being disappointed. Lord, I ask that you would comfort their hearts and use your word to show them that you are in control, and that while it seems that these disappointments will never end, or the pain of it will never end, that you know all about it. You're there to provide the strength. You're there to provide the wisdom and the companionship through the suffering. So, Lord, I thank you that we have a God who is the God of all comfort, a God who never allows a single thing in our life that is not good for us. So, Father, we just ask for your blessing now on the word that has been spoken this morning. We ask that our hearts will be open to hear your word. And now, Father, we give thanks for the food as we meet the fellowship together. We thank you, Lord, for fellowship one with another. And we thank you, too, for food to eat. So we give thanks that you provide it. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Once again, Joyce and I are going to have to be anti-sociable and take off early today. It's not that we don't like you. And in fact, we've been at Perth for 2 years now, and we've never had a potluck supper yet. So we're beginning to wonder, maybe we are antisocial. Thank you very much.